You are listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO on this Open Mic Friday, November the 6th in the year of our Lord, 2015. This means you can call in with any question of a theological nature. I'm not promising Tom Baker that I'll be able to answer it, but I'll try and do the best that I can. And the numbers are 821-0850, that's in the St. Louis area, and anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And without further ado, let's begin with Herman. Hi, Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. This week, Pastor Wilkin, on his Issues, Etc., had a guest, Dr. Al Culver of the Missouri Synod, talking about the recent agreement with the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican over communion. And do you know any more about it? Is this just sort of a general vague agree around the edges of the issue and look like it's unity without dealing with the substance? I was just wondering if I'm not hearing any further pickups on it from Catholic radio or anything.
No, I think what they were agreeing on is we both agree with what's called close or close communion, and there was nothing in the agreement that would have the Roman Catholics commune Lutherans or Lutherans commune Roman Catholics. We both consider it a sacrament, and I don't know the details about it in regard to, for example, whether they talked about transubstantiation versus our point of view or anything like that. But knowing Dr. Culver as I do, if he was part and parcel of the agreement, then it would be something that we would certainly be in agreement with, and it would probably be in contrast to what ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, what they tried to say about their agreement with the Roman Catholics. So having not seen the document, I really can't explain much further than that.
It just strikes me as somewhat incongruous that from the liberal theologians of the Lutheran World Federation that they could focus on anything.
Yes, I understand what you're saying there. What's happening is that more and more denominations overseas are leaving their agreement with the Lutheran World Federation and wanting to come in the direction of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And Al Culver is very much involved with that, as is, of course, our president, Matt Harrison. So until I would see the document, I'm really not able to say too much more about what you're asking. I'm sorry.
Well, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye.
Anybody else can call on an issue. Frankly, I haven't heard that much about the document, although I haven't been on my internet recently that much. Taking a look, what happens, anything new that comes out of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I get some information about it. And there was an agreement between the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Matthew Harrison, and I believe the Archbishop here in St. Louis, in regard to our pro-life stand and also Planned Parenthood, etc. And from what I understand, it's an excellent document. You can usually find these items by going to Google. Now, that's on your computer. And there you just type in Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Roman Catholics on pro-life. And you'll get quite a bit of information where we're in quite an agreement on these various items. We're also in agreement against gay marriage, and I want to talk a little bit about that today between calls. But if you'd like to call on any other subject or anything we talked about during the week, numbers are 821-0850 in St. Louis and anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. We speak out against gay marriage quite a bit because it is an abomination before Almighty God. But we don't just stop there. We need to reach out to people who have an inclination toward homosexual behavior or are even practicing it. And we have a document that was done some time ago in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the document is called A Plan for Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families. A Plan for Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families. This document, we're only too happy to share with you. It's 38 pages long, well, actually 40 pages long. And it's a document where we try and give some practical advice as to how to deal with homosexuals if you have one in your family. The document begins by talking about the difference between inclination and practice. Although we do consider even the inclination, that is the desire toward that, as part of original sin, we do make a distinction between those who have that inclination and are able to stop from doing any action, in contrast to those who actually practice it. This document, as you well know, we're trying to gain funds for staying on KFUO. We do pay KFUO to be on the air now. And so anybody who gives a gift to Law and Gospel and makes it clear that they would like a copy of this document, A Plan for Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families, please let us know, because we're only too happy to send it to you. I'll talk a little bit more about how you can give that gift, but we're going back to the phone lines right now and talking to Robert. Hello, Robert. You're on the air.
Yes, hello. Thank you. I got a couple questions. It seems like I listen to a lot of Christian radio, and it seems like a lot of the apologists, I'm not saying that derogatory, when it comes to difficult passages, they always say, well, you have to take it in context, or the translation, or don't take it literally, or Jesus was God-man. And the questions I have, that's just a layout, my plate here.
Sure.
A couple quotes from Jesus. If Jesus was Trinitarian God, and someone asked him a question, he says, "Why do you call?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me God? Only God is good." And it seemed kind of, I don't know, it seemed like he was denying his godhood.
Yes, you're referring there to Mark chapter 10, where Jesus is dealing with the rich man, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't say this. He doesn't say what you said. The rich man says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Mm-hmm. No one is good except God alone." Now, I believe the reason Jesus is saying that is that he's trying to make the point three times to this man that he is not good, because this is what the rich man thinks he is. He, remember when Jesus finally points to the commandments, trying to show he's not good, he says, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." So what he's trying to do when he says only God is good, Jesus isn't denying that he's God, but he's making the point that only God is good. He is only the one that is perfect, and therefore this rich man, when he gives the impression that, oh, I've not sinned since my youth, he's really not recognizing that he's not God.
Hmm. Thank you for that. One other question.
Yeah, give me another one. I like this. No, I appreciate this, because a lot of times the context is important, and especially the law and gospel, because what Jesus is doing here, he's trying to use the law with this rich man to show him that he's not good. And if he calls Jesus good, then he should be realizing that Jesus is God, and yes, the man doesn't recognize that.
Another quote.
Yes.
I can't remember what gospel. It's in, but Jesus says, God is a spirit. Our God is spirit.
Yes.
And that kind of conforts with my belief of God is kind of an essence, a force. And I know that's not what you believe, but how does that dovetail with God in our own image? That
excellent.
He's a spirit.
Yes. When we use the word image, and see, this is why the context of the Bible is really important, mm-hmm. because most of the words in the Bible do not have the same definition that the world uses. When I talk about, in fact, I was just watching a program recently, it was Bones, and they were interviewing a girl, and she could tell from the features of the girl that she had the same image as her father and had already come to the conclusion that she was the child of this other man. So that's how the word image is used. But the other way it's used, have you ever heard somebody say, boy, he's the spitting image of his dad?
Of course.
And what they mean by that, he doesn't look like his dad, but he has the same character as his dad, if his dad is a very honest man. Now, in the scriptures, when man was made in the image of God, we believe, teach, and confess that when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were not sinners originally. They were holy. And that's the image that God is talking about. It's the same image that Christians will receive when they go to heaven. We will have a new body and a new spirit, it says, where we will no longer sin. Even by thought, let alone by word or by deed. So when Adam and Eve fell, they lost the image of holiness. And that's why Jesus came to restore to us that image in a very simple way. He obeyed the law perfectly and then transfers that righteousness over to believers. So from God's point of view, a believer, even though we're a sinner, is considered holy and righteous in his sight in Christ. Now, the idea that God is a spirit, we still believe, in fact, remember the third person of the Trinity is referred to as the Holy Spirit, and God the Father is a spirit, which means neither of them have a body. But Jesus became incarnate, which means through the Virgin Mary, he took on human flesh for the purpose of being able to deliver us from the curse of the law. You know, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. In Revelation 5, even a strong angel could not save human beings because he was not a human being. So God became a human being in the person and work of Jesus and did for me and for you, Robert, what we are unable to do for ourselves. And that's why we trust in him as our Savior.
Very good. I enjoy your show.
Thank you very much for calling. God bless.
You as well.
I'm Tom Baker, and anybody else can call. The numbers here in St. Louis are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, you're probably wondering, how can you get a copy of this book, A Plan for a Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families? At the end of the program, we give you an address and a way in which to send me a check. And when you do that, just put a note in the envelope that you would like this book. By the way, anybody who has sent us any money during this year for Law and Gospel, you've already sent in your check. Just write me and use the same address you'll hear at the end of the program. Say that you had already given a check and you would like a copy of this, A Plan for a Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families, and we will send it to you at no cost. Going back to the phone lines then, let's go ahead and talk with Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Your previous caller triggered a question in my mind. When we consider the fact that Adam and Eve were sinless, the angels were sinless, did not have sin nature, and yet they sinned. What assurance would we have that mankind or the angels in heaven, the good angels, the ones that have not been cast out, would not be able to rebel in heaven or deny God like they did in the first place, and in Adam and Eve's case would not be able to sin? I know that we're not, but I'd like to know what kind of an answer to give somebody else that they should ask.
Yes, we believe that once the fall into sin occurred with the angels, God locked them in their position. That is, the evil angels are evil and the good angels are not. If one takes a look, for example...
Lock them in their position, you say?
Yes.
I mean...
They cannot anymore sin.
Is that a supposition or is there a scripture that refers to that?
Well, one can take a look at Revelation, for example, where the heaven is described as a place where there's no more illness, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death, and the angels are there. So the assurance I have that when I get to heaven, I will no longer sin is based on the promises of God.
Excellent answer. Okay.
All righty. Anything else?
Well, you were going on to something else while you answered that question when I interrupted you.
Oh, I was just talking about, like, for example, in Revelation 21, verse 3 and following, God says he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That does mean they've been abrogated. They have been taken away, just like the ceremonial laws for us have been.
Okay. So even if the possibility existed for sin with the angels or with humans, then that would be going against what the prophecy of Scripture is, and that could not happen. So, amen. You covered the story. Thanks a lot, Pastor.
And thank you very much for calling. And we're just going to go on down the line and talk with Roland. Hi, Roland. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Sometimes I talk with guys that don't believe, and they say that hell's not going to be so bad. Their friends will all be there. What kind of bodies are we going to have? Our glorious body. What kind of bodies are they going to have in the lake of fire?
Yes, it's pretty clear from the Bible that not only the believers, but the unbelievers will have their bodies restored even while they are in hell. The problem with trying to describe what hell is like is really difficult because it's such a different dimension of life. It's such a different paradigm that when even the Apostle Paul had a vision of heaven, he said he could not find words to describe what he was seeing. So a lot of it is by analogy. I just saw an excellent Twilight Zone. It was a thief who was robbing a bank and got shot dead by police. And all of a sudden, he found himself in a place where it looked like he was in heaven. He could gamble, and he was always winning. Whatever he did, he won. He could have all the food he wanted. But he finally got really frustrated because every time he gambled, he could never lose. And he says, boy, I never thought heaven was going to be like this. And then the fellow who was working with him said, what makes you think you're in heaven? In other words, it's going to be a frustrating place. Exactly how things are, we really don't have that much of a image of heaven. It gives some analogies like a lake burning with fire, etc. But the fact of the matter is, it won't really be understood until those who get there receive it. Because remember, what is heaven described like? If God is talking to people who are farmers, he says it's a milk overflowing with milk. It's a land overflowing with milk and honey. And if he's talking to people who live in the city and are merchants, he says the streets are paved with gold. Whether that is true or not, it really won't matter to us. Like that gentleman who went to heaven, this is a story, of course, and the angel said, I'll give you anything you want. He said, I would like to have gold. And he said, well, I'll give you as much pavement as you want, but why would you want that?
Okay. Thank you much.
Thank you so very much for calling. And we're going down the line again, and we're talking to Dennis. Dennis, you're on the air.
Hello, Pastor. I've got a question about Genesis. Either the 6th or 7th chapter, where Ham saw Noah naked.
Yes.
And went out and told his brothers about that, and they walked in backward with a sheet, covered Noah up. And I was wondering if you could expound on what Ham's real sin was and why Noah passed the curse down to Ham's son Canaan.
You're talking about chapter 6 of Genesis, Noah and the flood. And let's see here. I'm trying to see, is it in 7 that they go back over his...
I'm not sure, Pastor, because I'm driving right at the moment. I don't have the Bible in front of me.
Yes. Yeah, I'm not on top of that particularly as to... He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and I'm not clear as to what the particular sin of Ham was, and I don't see it here in the text right now. So guess what I'm going to do? If you listen on Monday, I'm going to start it off with talking about what that particular sin was, if there is an answer in the Bible, yeah. Okay?
Well, there's definitely different commentaries, but the seeing Noah naked is generally thought of as a reference to some type of sexual sin, but the Bible does not make it clear.
No, I don't think it does either, and that's why I'm having a problem here, but I'll definitely get back with you on that, okay?
All right, thank you, sir.
Okay, thank you.
Have a good day.
All right, thank you. And let's just kind of go down and talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn, you're on the air.
Well, good morning, Pastor. I am really confused on the book of Daniel, where it's talking about tribulation, and yes, it says, well, we are in the end times, but then goes on with this tribulation, 1,000 years and everything. I really am confused. I was wondering if you'd expand on that for me.
Well, remember, probably the most important area of Daniel is in Daniel 7, I believe it is, where the Ancient of Days sends the Messiah to earth to save it. And there is much tribulation going on earth. And in fact, you're going to be hearing, if you attend Lutheran churches in the next few weeks, we're coming to the end of the church year. And a lot of it is about Jesus talking about the tribulation that's going to be coming down upon us, the persecution of Christians, the being put to death of Christians, etc. So every age needs to understand that tribulation is of such a nature that Jesus could return at any moment. So frankly, when we see tribulation, it should garner hope within our hearts that he would come soon. And if he doesn't come soon for the entire world, that we, when we die, we will be in that place, as I described earlier, where there's no pain, no sickness, etc. So we're not concerned about tribulation to the point that we think it's going against God's will, because God is in charge. He's in control of everything. And therefore, that's the assurance that you have, Marilyn, that nothing can hurt or harm you to the point where heaven will be lost.
Oh, thank you so much. Now I understand. Thank you. God bless you.
And you also, Marilyn. And unfortunately, we're out of time here. We're coming to the end, so I'm not going to be able to take any more calls. Thank you very much for those who were calling ahead of time. We were able to get to Herman and Robert and Charles and Roland and Dennis and Marilyn. I talked about this book that I think is an excellent book, particularly for those of you who might have loved ones involved in the homosexual movement. It's A Plan for Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families. Listen carefully to the end of the program as to how to send a check to support Law and Gospel, and then just put on the check a plan for ministry, or put a little note in there that you would like this book. We'll send it to you free of charge. And for those of you who have already given to Law and Gospel, just send me a note using the same address saying you did give a check and you would like a free copy of this, A Plan for Ministry to Homosexuals and Their Families. I'm Tom Baker. Thank you so very much. On Monday, we're going to figure out, if God forgets sins, is he not omniscient? God bless.
KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.